He is risen. Isn't that amazing? If you just think about on Friday, they hung Jesus on a cross. Satan thought he won. Then Saturday passed. Then Sunday came along, and it changed everything. And so we come today on Resurrection Sunday. I think every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, but this is a special one where we just think about what changed. What happened in that time period? You know, a minute ago, Thomas, when you were saying those 36 hours, you know, that's kind of what it was. It was Friday kind of evening, all day Saturday, Sunday morning, and how the entire world changed in just that small amount of time. You know, as I was trying to figure out what I wanted to say this morning, you know, one thing that hit me is so many times leading up to Easter, you know, we kind of spend that holy week before Easter thinking about all the different things that happened at different times. I don't know if y'all had any kind of app or radio station that said, you know, like today this happened and this happened this day and this day. But what I wanted to do this Easter is to give us something to think about the next 7 days. So what I've done is I said, man, if this changed everything, what are seven different things that I can think about this week, one a day, just as I'm leading in to saying it's changed? I went back to the seven last phrases that Jesus said in his life, and I kind of used those as my you know, thought on What can I do next? So that's what we're going to look at. We're just going to look at the seven last phrases that Jesus said as he was hanging on the cross. And then we're going to talk about how each of those phrases can remind us of something that changed that day. So we're going to just start. There's seven of them, so we're going to try to move kind of quick. So they're in some are in Luke, some are in John, one of them's in Matthew. So let's start in Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, 34, Jesus says from the cross, well, I'll start with 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lot. The first thing that Jesus said as he was hanging on that cross is, Father, forgive them. So tomorrow, what I'm going to think about is how that empty tomb reminds me that I am totally forgiven. Totally. Can that sink into you right now? You are totally forgiven. In the Greek, the word forgiveness, if you look at that, it means the removal of debt. The removal of debt. And when you start thinking about it in that way, because a lot of times when we think about forgiveness, we kind of, you know, there's that guilty feeling you get sometimes. And when we talk about forgiveness, we talk about how that guilty feeling kind of goes away or doesn't go away. And we kind of bring it back to the feelings of it all. But I want to just kind of move it over to the action that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. The complete taking away of the debt that we owed. The debt that we owed. You know, we had this sin nature, and the picture is that as we sin, we built up this debt to God. Every sin we ever did, every sin that was ever said, done, every action, it became a debt, it became a debt, it became a debt, until that debt was so overwhelming that there was nothing we could do about it. I try to think of overwhelming debt. I guess some of these young people, they haven't felt it yet. I think the rest of us have before. Have you ever had a borrowed money to buy a house?
You ever done that? And when you borrow money to buy a house, you know, especially these days, you know, I think when me and Rebecca were coming out and starting to think about buying our own house, I saw someone buy one for $125,000. I said, wow, that's a lot of money. You know, now that wouldn't really even start the process. You know, when you think about taking on something so huge as a house mortgage of $250,000, $350,000, you know, if you just kind of step back from that a second and go, wow, that's a lot of money. But then could you imagine one day after taking out that debt that the bank just called you up? Hi, this is Wells Fargo. Can't believe Wells Fargo would ever call me. Or, hey, this is Bank of America. And come in. And you came in and you sat in front of a banker, and the banker just looked at you and he said, I've been looking over how much you owe. You know, you owe $250,000. Hey, and I just want you to know that today we are forgiving that debt. It's gone. No more. And how mind-blowing that would be to say, someone would forgive $250,000 worth of debt. But what Jesus did that day was so much more than that. So much more. The action of Jesus saying, it is forgiven. I think if Wells Fargo did call me and say, hey, you don't owe anything anymore, I don't think I would still write him a check every month, you know? I don't think, oh, you know, sure he said it, but I don't really believe it, so I'm going to keep on sending in my mortgage payment. But yeah, sometimes we don't really think that Jesus forgave all of it, total forgiveness. And we still want to write a check every month, right? God, I messed up again. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't say, hey, God, I messed up again, but I want you to hear that at the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead, the action of forgiveness was total and complete. That's what I'm going to think about tomorrow. I'm going to think about God totally forgiven. Have you ever heard the word justified? I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, if you break that word up into three kind of segments, just if I'd, he said that's how he remembers total forgiveness. He said, it's just if I never sin, just if I'd never sin. And that's what I want you to think about, that it's the total forgiveness that happened at the cross that day. I was thinking of this song. It says, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid the debt I could never pay. He paid the debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul. He set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. So your challenge is tomorrow, on Monday, total forgiveness. Kind of dwell on that one. Let's go to the second thing. The second thing that I saw that Jesus says is in Luke 23:43. So I'll start at 42. It says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, they'd set it up that there was a criminal on the right and there was a criminal on the left. And we know that one of those guys, you know, was just really angry and really mad. But the other one said, Jesus. He said, Jesus, I want you to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, paradise. Here's the phrase I wrote down, immediate paradise. What happened when Jesus came out of that tomb is he said, every person that believes in me will have immediate paradise when they leave this world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I heard someone say one time that Jesus talked about death like sleep, right? And I love that thought that death is like sleep because, you know, when I go to sleep, I close my eyes. And when I wake up, I open my eyes. And you know, most of the time I'm in the same place. I haven't moved. I haven't walked or anything. But can you imagine as Jesus compared death to sleep? Here's the thought. You're going to close your eyes on this earth and you will immediately open your eyes in paradise. Immediate paradise. And there's no questions, there's no thought, there's no in between. There is closing your eyes here and opening them in heaven. So on Tuesday, I'm going to think about the fact that Jesus, what happened at the cross and what happened at that empty tomb, says that from this moment on, I can trust I have immediate paradise. That made me feel good as I thought about how many people that we've lost. You know, this last year, it just seems like we've lost a lot of people. And I can think of a whole bunch that I could point out. One of them is Leon Overby. Yeah, I just miss him. Yeah, I miss being, you know, I would go to see him once or twice a month, and, you know, just sit out on his porch and we would just kind of talk, and I just thought, you know, but how beautiful it was for Leon Overby that day when he closed his eyes here and he opened them in paradise. 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. But when we are with the Lord, we are away from the body. It says, you know, there is that sudden difference that was promised that day. There is a hope. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Blake, I like the idea of immediate paradise, but I don't really understand it. I don't really understand what's going to happen after I die. I don't really understand what heaven's going to be like. I don't really understand of, you know, what the situation is forever. Well, I got good news for you. Next week, we're going to start a sermon series. It's going to go for 4 weeks. It's going to called Afterlife. Afterlife. And we're just going to walk through what heaven is all about. Walk through what hell's about. We're going to walk about what the second earth is about when Jesus returns. So join us. Come on back next week. And we're going to talk about afterlife. So first two is total forgiveness happened that day. Immediate paradise happened that day. So I'm up to Wednesday now. What am I going to think about on Wednesday? I'm going to flip over to Matthew. Matthew 27:46 says this. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama, oh, I better not even pretend like I can say that word, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's an interesting scripture, right? That Jesus on the cross would yell out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I just want to talk about that for a second because that one gets confusing. Did God really forsake Jesus? And if so, why did he forsake? I think that forsaking word, it just seems permanent. And so when we say that God would forsake Jesus, God didn't forsake Jesus, but he forsook Jesus in this, that Jesus, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, let me read it to you. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, for that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when Jesus was on that cross, he took on the fullness of our sins. He took on every bit. In fact, you know, the scripture said he, in essence, became sin. So when God forsook on the cross, and, you know, Jesus is quoting a scripture there, but the thought is that when Jesus took it all on, you know, God can't be around sin. And so there was that separation between Jesus and God as Jesus paid for that, but it wasn't a permanent thing because 3 days later we see at the grave, that Jesus rose again. Reconnecting us with God. And so the word I wrote down here, and it's what I'm going to think about on Wednesday, is that we are never forsaken because of what Jesus did. Jesus took on being forsaken by God. When we see scriptures like Hebrews 13:5, it says that you'll never be forsaken. That it's done. It's taken care of. You never have to question, is God going to forsake me? Is something that I do now after I accept Jesus as my Savior going to separate me from God? And the answer is either Jesus took on the full sin or he didn't. And if he did, you will never be forsaken. We like to say, by grace. It's by grace you are saved, not by works. But it kind of flips, right? It's not by works that you are saved. It's by the grace of God that you are saved. Therefore, it's not by sin that you are condemned any longer. The sin was taken care of. The grace was applied. And as you sit right now, maybe think of, well, but I did this, or I did that, or I haven't been doing this. And you go, surely that causes a separation between me and God. And what I've got to say is maybe on your part. You know, God's right there, and sometimes we do this to God. But God doesn't move. God, he no longer moves away from us in our sin because Jesus never forsook us. It's something that is constant. There's never an opportunity where God just goes, whoops, you know, okay, I'm not going to be solid in this anymore. You just did too much right there, and just forget all the not forsaken anymore. God will never accidentally forsake you. God will never drop the ball on this. God has you in the palm of his hand. And it's all because of what happened at the grave that day when Jesus arose, and that separation that we had from God was completely eliminated because of what Jesus did for us. I was thinking this morning, I went out to the garage. One of our dogs has... Isn't that fun to have a dog with dandruff? He has skin issues, and if you let those skin issues go, he just itches and scratches. And this is one of my dogs that just hair goes everywhere when he does it. And so what we've started doing is we started buying him special food for skin irritation, okay, with my dog, yes. We buy the other dogs, you know, they eat just Pedigree. You could buy a big old 40-pound bag of it for $25, or it's getting more and more expensive for the other dogs. But for this particular dog, I buy a little bag that's about $25. And so I picked up this bag. In fact, last night he was out of food, so I went and bought him a little bag of this special formula. And this morning I went out there, and it's one of those ones, I guess because it's such an expensive bread, you can't just pull it open. You have to get a pair of scissors and cut the top off it. I don't even know what the purpose of that is, but that's what I do. I have to get it. And I was out there, and I had that $25 bag of dog food kind of balanced as I'm cutting it across. And as I finished cutting it, I moved my hand and the balance went off, and this $25 bag of dog food went flying across the garage floor. And I just went, ah, you know, I dropped it. And I just think how many times I drop the ball on something. How many times I go, whoops. But then as I was reading this, I was going, you know, God's never dropped the dog food. I mean, he never has. He's never not been the solid, powerful God that says, if I say it, if I say your sins are forgiven, if I say I will never leave you, there's never an instance where something might accidentally separate you from me. So that's what I'm going to think about this Wednesday, on the fact that I will never be forsaken. On Thursday, John 19:26 says this. John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. I think this is incredible. I mean, there's just so much you can get from this. The first is how much Jesus loved his mom. That while he's nailed to a cross, taking on the sin of the entire world, he looks down and he takes care of his mom. You know, the Bible never says what happened to Joseph. The presumption is Joseph had died. Because why would she need to go to someone else's house if her husband was still alive? That's a pretty powerful thought. That Jesus, while he was alive here on the earth, lost his dad, his earthly dad. You ever thought about that? That Jesus went through that pain of loving someone and losing them. One time that we don't even have written about. I wrote down here that Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, means that I have constant care from him. Constant care. That Jesus knew how to care for someone. And the reason he knew is why he came here, I think. That he experienced everything we experience. He experiences hurt. He experiences loss. And as he died on the cross, there's this beautiful thought that he says, you'll never be alone anymore. That you'll be able to have the Holy Spirit there with you. And there is going to be this constant care that God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is continually giving us. And he understands the hurts and what you need. My dad went back in the hospital this week, and I think I've shared with y'all, dad has dementia, so you hook up a bunch of wires and tubes to him. He doesn't particularly like that and doesn't particularly understand it, and after he'd gotten up a couple of times and pulled out the IV a couple of times, they decided that what they would do when I wasn't there is they moved this camera into the room. And this camera sits in the corner of Dad's room. It's like on a roller cart. It's like one of those things that at Walmart that, you know, sees everything from the ceiling. You know, and it's got one of those, and it's got a big speaker on it. And someone is constantly watching my dad through video. And I'm sure they have other rooms that they're constantly watching. And I remember my dad did something. All of a sudden you hear this voice, Mr. Nichols, you need to get back in bed. You know, and now he's deaf too, so I tell him that's not going to work. You know, he's not going to know what a robot's saying to him. But just that thought that someone was constantly watching out to make sure he didn't hurt himself, constantly caring about him, constantly making sure that he was okay. And I thought, my goodness, that's what God does to us. He's constantly, you know, sometimes you go, man, I just can't believe God's watching me all the time, because we have these guilt feelings sometimes. But isn't it also a beautiful thought that God's watching you all the time? That God cares that much? I think kind of like my dad, some of the things that they do to my dad to take care of him, he doesn't like. I think we're the same way. You know, God is constantly watching us, constantly caring about us. You might say, it doesn't feel like it. You know, why would God allow me to go through this or allow me to go through that? But here's what I got to say, is that God constantly cares about you. And I think one day when we're in heaven, we'll be able to understand how God watched out after us. Cared about us over and over and over again. So on Thursday, I'm going to be thinking about the constant care that God gave. On Friday, John 19:28. Let's jump over to John. John 19, and I'll do this. Let's start with verse number. Let's just do 28. It says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now, this one's interesting, because Jesus doesn't lie. So we know that either Jesus was physically thirsty, but he also throws in that weird thing, because Scripture said it. You know, it wasn't necessarily because he was physically thirsty, but he says, "I thirst." And I want to just kind of go this direction, and, you know, we can maybe have the discussion, was he physically thirsty, but this is something that I noticed. As Jesus was heading to the cross, he talked about thirst a couple of times. He talked about thirst when he, in Luke 22:42, when he had the disciples around him, and he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Isn't that interesting? He said, there's a cup, and it's full of something. I'm fixing to have to drink from this cup that's full of something. You know, if we understand what he's saying there, he's fixing to drink, you know, this sin. He's fixing to take on the sin of the world. He's going to try to take it all on. And so that cup represents taking on the sin of the world. He said, "God, if there's a way to take it, but if not, your will, not mine." John 18:11, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away." Y'all remember he was swinging that sword at the garden? He said, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" You know, I wonder if when Jesus said, "I thirst," he was saying, "Bring on that cup. Bring it on. I'm ready now to atone the entire world." And so this is what I wrote down for Friday because of he saying, I thirst and I want that cup now. I said, I have full atonement. What's atonement? Atonement is achieving reconciliation. That means I was separated from God because of my sin. And Jesus took the sin away when he died on the cross and rose on the third day, at which time that brought me back together. That reconciled me. That was the atonement. You could say he achieved complete connection, full atonement. You could just look at the word atonement, and the first part of it says at one, right? So you can remember that. At one-ment. At one. You are now at one with God. It's this beautiful thought of you're never separated. You're never alone. You are completely at one with your Father because of what Jesus did. Complete and full atonement. We're getting close now. We're on number 6. Saturday, this is what I'm going to think about. John 19:30. So if I flip back over to John, John 19:30 says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here's what I'm going to think next Saturday. At the cross and at the grave, Jesus completely finish the work. Finished, it's a business term in Greek. It's when you go to buy something and you hand them the money and they hand you the thing, it is finished. You know, it means at that point you don't owe them any more money, they don't owe you any more stuff. It is finished. When Jesus hung on the cross and he looked at you, he said, "That's it. There's no more that you have to do. There's nothing else that needs to be done. It is finished." In fact, if you look in John 6, 28 through 29, it says, "Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires?" What are the works that God requires for us to stay in atonement with him, to be forgiven? What is it that he requires? And Jesus, in verse 29, answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." He said, it's finished. He said, there's not extra stuff you have to do. You have to believe and what I said and what I did. You go to Romans 10:9, just that beautiful verse in the Romans road where it says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he's my leader, he's the one that I am following. If Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to say, but what more? What more do I need to do? And Jesus just on the cross said, no, that's it. It's finished. The transaction has happened. I have paid in full all of it. It's finished. I think Saturday's going to be a good day. You know, I'm just going to just say it's finished. Satan, you're whispering in my ear, oh, there's something more I need to do? Oh, you're whispering in my ear that surely God doesn't love me? Satan's whispering in your ear those things, and I'm just going to look at him and going to say, it is finished. It's done. Jesus rose from the dead. What more can I do than that? Do y'all know anybody else that's rose from the dead lately? You know, that's just, it doesn't. Yeah, he did the ultimate thing to show us it is finished. You know, maybe we read a good book sometimes. Maybe we binge some television shows, and it gets to that very last one, and we go, okay, I'm ready for season number 2. You know, that one's finished. All the story came to an end, all the conclusion. There's a lot of times where you hear the writers of these stories go, you know, no, we're not going to do anymore. That's it. You know, that was the story, and it's finished, and they pay them millions of dollars, and they write another one, and it's just not as good. And I think sometimes we kind of do that with God. We're going, okay, that was season 1, Jesus. Season 1 was you died on the cross. Season 2 is me trying to pay for my sins myself. And God said, no, there's not a sequel. It is finished. It is finished. And that brings us to next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to read Luke 23:46. And Luke 23:46 says this. It says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Eternal commitment. I just love that thought that Jesus looked at his Father and says, God, you're trustworthy. And here's all I am. And I'm going to commit it to you. And there is this commitment that God has that he's going to take Jesus in. This is for a purpose. And I think that God, in that same way, has this commitment to you. John 10, 28 through 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Isn't that beautiful? God says, when you trust me, I've got you in my hands. God, the creator of the universe. God that breathes out stars. God who turned on the lights. God who took from nothing and made everything, says that you cannot be snatched out of my hand. Eternal commitment. If you're here today and you just think, I need that. I need forgiveness. I need atonement. I need to know that God cares about me. I need hope. I need to know there's a heaven. I need to know that God will never drop the dog food. That he's never going to change. If you're here today, I want to give you a chance. If I can get every eye closed and every head bowed. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guys, it's as simple as that scripture we read a while ago, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. All you have to do, wherever you're sitting, is just pray a prayer. It's in your words, but something like this, where you just say, God, I am so sorry for my sin. And God, today I want to give to you all that I am. I want to ask you to be the Lord of my life. Lead me, God. And I believe that 2,000 years ago, you died on a cross and rose from the dead. Guys, if you'll say that with a heart that's broken to God, to say, I can't do it myself, God's going to honor that. And the Bible says you will be saved. So glad you're here. Dear Jesus, God, just bless the people that are here hearing your word. And God, I ask that as we just walk through this next week, let Easter continue every day. You are risen, God. Father, that changes everything. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey guys, I'll be down front while we sing this last song. If you need someone to pray for you, I'm here. Maybe you prayed that prayer just a second ago and asked Jesus to come into your heart for a first time. I'd love to tell you about some other steps that you can take to learn more about God and to grow as a Christian now that God has said you are saved. But come on down and talk to me if God leads you.